Thank you so much for coming to Capitol this morning. Now, you may have noticed that Troy is not here this Sunday. He and Suzanne are enjoying a few days of vacation, but we are privileged and are full of joy to have our good friend Rob Harder come and share God's word with us. Rob is the executive director of the Christian Center in Park City. He has spoken here many times, good friend, and I want to pray before he comes that God will open our hearts to receive this word today. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, as we pause now and quiet ourselves, we ask that you would open our ears spiritually that we may hear your word today through Rob. God bless him as he comes. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, Capitol. How are you? Good. All right. Great to be with you this morning. We're going to talk about prayer today. And I'm going to start out by telling you a story about a taxi driver. You might have heard this story. Well, a taxi driver and a minister both die, and they're waiting in line at the pearly gates. This guy, who's a taxi driver, is dressed in sunglasses, a loud shirt, leather jacket, and jeans. St. Peter says to this guy, "Who are you? So that I may know whether to admit you into the kingdom of heaven." The guy replies, "I'm Joe Cohen, taxi driver of New York City." St. Peter consults his list. He smiles and says to the taxi driver, "Take this silken robe and golden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven." Not bad. Taxi driver goes into heaven with his robe and staff, and it's the minister's turn. He stands straight up, booms out, "I'm Joseph Snow, pastor of St. Mary's for the last 43 years. St. Peter consults his list. He says to the minister, "Take this cotton robe and wooden staff and enter the kingdom of heaven." "Just a minute," says the minister. That man was a taxi driver, and he gets a silken robe and a golden staff. And how can this be?" St. Peter replied, "Up here, we work by results. While you preached, people slept. While he drove, people prayed." So he was much more of a spiritual giant. It's all right. It was a little fun just to open up. That really doesn't happen. That's not a biblical story at all. Anyway, I don't think heaven works that way. But prayer is an important thing. You know, Billy Graham, many of you, of course, know Billy Graham. One person asked him towards the end of his career when he was officially still traveling all over the world. They said, "You've been all over the world. You've spoken to more people than anyone in history. You've counseled presidents. You've grown ministries. You've impacted millions of people. As you look back over your life, if you had one thing to do over again, what would you change about your life? What would you do differently?" You know what Billy Graham said? He would pray more. So if Billy Graham says that, I think we all probably use a little more prayer in our life. But he said he'd like to pray more. Prayer is one of those things I think we all kind of have a decent grasp on, but I think there's a lot of nuances and a depth to prayer that I'd like to emphasize today. And particularly one aspect of prayer. Because prayer, you know, as many have said, prayer, or people even, you know, that prayer is a connection point, right, between us and God. It's a portal, if you will, between the eternal and the mortal. It's between the natural and the supernatural world. Prayer is this linking point, a connection point. But prayer, in fact, some people have argued that prayer is the art of talking to God as well as hearing from God. It's both, right? It's not just coming to God with a need. It's not just trying to get something from God. It's not just going through your laundry list of items to God. It's not just asking God for things like an ATM machine and you throw your card in there and throw your prayer request and expect a response right away. Prayer is more than that. It's a conversation. It's talking to God and hearing from God. I mean, think about it. The best conversations you've had, the best communication that you have, it's never one way, is it? Have you ever had a person you know that all they want to do is talk to you and never listen to you? They do all the talking. Do you guys enjoy, anybody enjoy that kind of relationship or friendship? That gets old really quick, doesn't it? As soon as you want to say something back, then they're on to something else. No, good conversation, good communication is not one way, right? We know that. Well, prayer is not one-way communication. It's not one-way conversation. It's talking to God, but hearing from God. In fact, here's what I believe. As I've grown in my spiritual journey, the more I've come to know God and the more He's taught me about what prayer really is, the more I'm learning that hearing is actually more important than talking. And it's the hearing part that's the most difficult. I don't know about you, but I think it's getting more and more and more difficult to hear from God. And here's one of the reasons. This thing right here. How many people have it? You want to hold it up like your lighter? Kind of like, yeah. Ooh, yeah. I mean, these are like our appendages now. They're like, they might as well just be attached to us, right? I mean, I joked with folks last night at the service. I mean, how many people pretty much keep this with them 24/7? I'm going to be honest about that. Yeah. How many people have ever fallen asleep and it's on your pillow? Because you were checking your Facebook page and then you finally fell asleep. I mean, that's sad, but it happens more often than we'd like to admit. This thing, in fact, there's studies now, you got to be careful. You're supposed to separate this and not sleep next to it because all the radio waves it's emitting, you shouldn't have it right next to your head while you sleep. It's really interesting. So that shows that too many people were doing just that, right? They put it under their pillow or next to their face or whatever it is. This thing is a wonderful tool of technology, but it tethers us. And then you add this thing and whatever computer you use, and then you add the TV, and then you add Pandora or whatever's on your radio in your car, and if you have kids, you add the noise that they create, which can be a lot. And all of a sudden, we live in a culture of noise. I mean, how many people, when was the last time you went to a restaurant or a coffee shop or any kind of public gathering, the mall, and there was no music, no noise in the background? Have you been in a place lately? I can't think of one. I mean, the closest thing I can think of is a funeral home, but even they have music in the background. It's that cheesy Muzak, you know? It's sad, but we live in a culture of noise. And with this and with this, it's really, really, I think, getting more and more difficult to hear from God because we're surrounded by noise and voices. So if prayer really is the art of talking to God and hearing from God, we got our work cut out for us. And so what I'd like to do today is talk about, kind of break this into two chunks. The first is talk about this importance of silence, the importance of listening and hearing from God. And we're going to look at an Old Testament character who was tested on this, if you will, and was able to experience God in a very unique way by listening and hearing from God. And then the second part I want to examine is, okay, now that we get in a place where we can hear from God, how do we know when it's really God? Or how do we determine when God really speaks to us? Or maybe it's that bad burrito that you ate last night. You know, what is really God's voice in our life? That's what I'd like to talk about second. So let's talk about the first part. I'm going to look at a character in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Scriptures, as many people call it. His name is Elijah. Maybe a lot of you have heard this story. You've read it many times. It's this amazing scene where we see some dramatic interaction from God with people on earth. It's in 1 Kings 19, so you can pull out your wonderful iPhone and look at YouVersion or whatever Bible version you like on your cell phone, smartphone. 1 Kings 19, it's going to be up here on the screen, but let me kind of give you a little context just so you understand where we're coming from in this section of Scripture. So 1 Kings 19, Elijah is a prophet of God, and he happens to be living during a time where the majority of Israelites have kind of turned their back on God. In fact, there's a new religion on the rise called Baal worship. And there's actually a lot of proliferation of Baal worshipers all throughout the nation of Israel and the surrounding nations. And so Elijah increasingly is finding himself on the outside looking in because he still believes in Yahweh. He still believes in what we call the Bible. He still believes in God's word. And so many people around him have not. And so they have this, what I would call a Super Bowl showdown of spiritual power. And it's one of the more dramatic experiences in Scripture where God literally sends fire down onto this altar of sacrifice to, in a sense, show or prove that he's the real God. He is Yahweh. He is the only God. And these Baal worshipers are worshiping a false god. And Elijah is the prophet that creates this moment. And so, in a sense, he wins the Super Bowl showdown and becomes infamous. But it doesn't all go well for him because the queen and the king at the time happened to be Baal worshippers. So he was on the wrong team who won the Super Bowl. And so he's in trouble. So that's where we pick it up in 1 Kings 19. Listen to this as we kind of read a little bit of the context of what Elijah is going through before we hear how he begins to connect with God in a deep way. So up here on the screen, you can follow along with me. Verse 1 of chapter 19 of 1 Kings. Now Ahab, who's the king, told Jezebel, the queen, everything Elijah had done. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Meaning, you're dead. You're done. I've got, you know, your number. I am going to kill you. And she's killed many people in the past, so this is not a big thing for her. So guess what? Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. I think this is fascinating. So here's Elijah, this hero of the faith, this prophet that just won the Super Bowl of spiritual showdowns. I mean, God showed up in a powerful way. Very few times does God show a display of his power in such a way that Elijah was kind of the conduit for. And yet, in just 24 hours later, he's running with his tail tucked between his legs, and he's running for his life. And it's 40 days and 40 nights. It's like the Ragnar race on steroids, you know? And like, he just keeps going, and he has no one else to hand off the baton to. It's just him. He was afraid. He was depressed. He was down. He was beat up. He was scared. Interesting, isn't it? Even the heroes of the faith have times of doubt and fear and run for their life. And that's what Elijah was doing. So he finds himself finally at this cave, and he's all by himself. He's been by himself, presumably, for 40 days and 40 nights. And he desperately needs to hear from God. He desperately needs a word from God, an encouragement from God. So let's read on. And the word of the Lord came to him. I love that, by the way. It came to him. He ran away for 40 days and 40 nights, and God chased after him. In fact, God never left him. But I love how the word says, and the word of the Lord came to him. God cares and reached even in that cave where Elijah was. All right, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? I always love those. Like, God knows why. But anyway, he replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Well, this is going to get good, right? He already saw the fire come down from heaven. He's like, wow, this must be even better than that. Okay, I can't wait to see this. So then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire. You already seen fire once. But the Lord was not in this fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, went out and stood at the mouth of the cave because he knew he had heard from God. See, Elijah is desperate for a word from God. He is desperate to hear from God. He is desperate to have some kind of response from God. But God wasn't in the wind. He wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the fire. And this is a total side note, but as I read through this, I think Elijah had an idea of how God was going to speak to him. Got an idea of how God interacts and is trying to reach out to Elijah. And he thought it's going to be in a big, bold way. I mean, he saw fire come down from heaven not too, you know, 41 days before this, right? He was looking for God in all the wrong places, so to speak. I wonder how many times we are, maybe now today, you're looking for God in ways you think he's going to show up. Maybe you've put God in a box and you think, well, God, if he's going to show up, he's going to probably show up in this way. And God's trying to say, no. I'm going to surprise you. I'm going to show up in this way. Elijah was more shocked probably than anybody else that it was a gentle whisper. In fact, it's more than that. The Hebrew word here, this is one that translators have always had a hard time just, you know, how do we translate this? The Hebrew word is up here on the screen. It's demama, or demama is another way to pronounce it. And this word in Hebrew means silence or whisper. It really literally means the sound of silence, of sheer silence. Now, that's an oxymoron. How can silence be a sound, right? But there's a sense of this whisper of the wind. Some people have translated it, a still small voice, like whew, like a whisper. So the silence is how God communicates to Elijah, not at all what Elijah was expecting. In fact, let me ask you, have you ever been in a place where it was so silent, it was deafening? Have you ever been like hiking in the woods, perhaps? It was just you, and you got to a place where there was no birds, there was no planes, there was no cars. You turn your cell phone off, and it was just you and the silence. Sometimes it's so silent, it's deafening, right? In fact, I remember I took a junior high group several years ago. I took a junior high group out spelunking. And we went spelunking, caving, through this particular cave. And in the middle of the cave, we told everybody, and these are junior high boys, so this is hard for even for 30 seconds to be quiet. But we said, okay, be quiet, turn your lamps off, turn your lights off, and be quiet. And here we were in this cave, and it did get completely quiet. And it was completely dark. So much, I mean, literally, like you could put your hand in front of your face. You couldn't even see it. You kind of feel something's there, but it was the darkest, quietest moment I've ever experienced. And it was so quiet, it was deafening. There's very few moments in life, but every now and then we'll experience that. And there's a little bit of the experience that Elijah is having here, this sense of expecting God to speak, and yet to come in the most unusual way. And yet when it comes, make no mistake, Elijah heard and knew immediately it was God. Immediately. When God comes, it's unmistakable. So when God is trying to communicate to you, it'll be unmistakable. He'll make it clear. So let me ask you, when was the last time you were really, really quiet? Not just that moment right before you go to bed and everything's quiet, but that moment where perhaps you intentionally create silence in your life. You turn off every digital device. You turn off your TV. Maybe you're by yourself in your car or at your house, or you go to the mountains. You intentionally create quiet so that you can hear from God. Has it been a long time? Have you ever done that? Maybe it's time to examine that and try that and create time into your schedule. In fact, what I'd like to do today is I want to create just a little bit of moment of silence. I want to show you a video, and it's a silent video, not like a 1940s silent video, but it's a silent video. There is no audio to it. And I want you to watch it and let the silence kind of wash over you and let the words speak to you. And I'm going to actually ask to turn the lights off as well. So we're going to get it dark. We're going to get it quiet. Take a look at this. For some of you, that's the most silence you've had in weeks. Why is it that we have such a hard time with silence? I think it's because we live in a culture of noise, and silence sometimes makes us feel uncomfortable. And yet, often, we have to carve silence into our schedule, create time intentionally for silence, for God to speak to us. I don't think you have to run for 40 days and 40 nights, but I do think you have to carve out time specifically of silence, because there's so many voices vying for your attention. In fact, if I were to ask you a different way, how many of you want God to speak more into your life? I think every single hand would go up. Exactly. I do. I want God to speak more to me. Well, here's the second question. How many of us have a schedule that allows God to speak into our life? That's the question. And let me say this. I speak to you today, and I do not have this figured out. I struggle with this literally daily. You probably know me by now. I'm a little bit hyper. I'm a little ADHD, bright. Oh, shiny, bright, beautiful. I'm constantly on the go. I try to pack in too much. I try to do too much. I'm wired that way. And I really, really have to work hard to slow down, to quiet my soul, and to create silence in my life. Not just the external sounds, but even the internal sounds in my head and heart. But if we want God to speak to us, and if the art of prayer is both talking to God and hearing from God, all of us need to work on that piece of creating time to really hear from God. So maybe that's what the one thing you take away from today is: just carve time out today, this week, sometime soon in your schedule before you get back into the culture of noise. In fact, you know, when I was learning, first growing into my spiritual journey, I had pastors and mentors, and I read books that all were telling me, you know, you've got to carve out time, you know, to get your Bible and get away. And I love connecting with God in nature. So even back then, I was living in the Midwest at the time, and I would go to parks, or I'd go to, you know, places where it was, you know, by myself in a beautiful nature setting, and I'd bring my scriptures and I would read. And someone recommended, you know, bring a journal with you, and anything that kind of is an impression, you actually feel like God may be saying something through the scriptures you're reading, or just as you pray about things, something comes to your mind. And I begin to do that, and I begin to write down things or impressions that would come to me. And I'll tell you what, it's one of those where if you trust that God really wants to speak to you and you intentionally carve time out, I believe God will begin to speak to you. He promises us. In fact, he says, knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. God wants us to come after him and ask him to speak into our lives. But we've got to create the time to do that. Now, let me say this. As God has spoken to me, he's never spoken in an audible voice. Never. But it's much more in promptings. It's in nudges. It's in impressions. It's perhaps in whispers, if you will. It's reading scripture, and all of a sudden something just jumps out on the page to me. Like, oh, I didn't even see that. And I know that this is God's maybe trying to get my attention through this one verse. Maybe it's through a person. Someone will say something to me, and it just catches me off guard a little bit. And I think about it later, and I reflect on it, and it was as if God was speaking through that person to me. That's how God speaks to us in different ways. But are we carving the time out? Now, as we do that more and more, I believe God will begin to speak to you. But inevitably, the question will come to you, either internally or other people will start asking you. As you begin to hear from God more often, the question will be, how do you know it's really God speaking to you? Right? That's the question. How do you really know? I mean, that's just your subconscious, Rob. Or just some book you read. Some pastor said that. How do you know it's really from God when you begin to hear from God? In fact, it's been said this, right? When we talk to God, it's called prayer. When we hear from God, it's called schizophrenia. You know, so how do we avoid schizophrenia but yet, you know, improve our prayer lives? In fact, there's a movie out there several years ago now. You remember The Beautiful Mind? It's a book and a movie called The Beautiful Mind. Great movie. Go check it out. I don't think Redbox has it. You may have to dive a little deeper, go to Netflix or something. But Russell Crowe plays the real-life John Forbes Nash, a real-life person who was actually a Nobel Prize winner, a genius mathematician. He was studying at Princeton, and again, he was this genius, but he was crippled by paranoid schizophrenia. I mean, he'd been verified as a schizophrenic. And so you see this movie, he's struggling with determining what's fantasy and what's reality. He literally had voices in his head, and he wasn't sure what was real, even though he was this genius mathematician again. So this film, you know, talks about his life and how he struggles with this. It's a very fascinating film. And in that film, he has this really interesting line. He says this one line. He says, "We all hear voices. We just have to decide which voices we will listen to." We all hear voices. We just have to decide which voices we'll listen to. I think he's right. Schizophrenia aside, we all have voices in our head. Right, the voices of our parents, the voices of our grandparents, the voices of a book you just read, the voice of a pastor in your life, a voice of a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a spouse, the voices of your own subconscious, the voices of your past, the voices of your fears and doubts, and the voice of God, all vying for your attention. So the question is, how do you determine which voices to listen to and which one is God's voice in the midst of that? That's the question, right? So the rest of the time today, what I'd like to do is give you at least a couple of ideas, some guidelines of how to determine if it's really from God or not, because prayer is the art of talking to God and hearing from God. First is this, hearing God is a learned behavior. It's something you learn over time. You grow at it. It's not an instant thing typically. It's something you grow at. You get better and better at. And one of those learning curve things is you begin to distinguish God's distinctive voice traits. What I mean that God has distinctive traits to his voice. Let me give you a couple examples. When I was growing up, I had an older brother, and he was almost 7 years older than me, and he was our football coach, he was our basketball coach, he was our soccer coach, he was this Mr. Tough guy that taught us how to be tough and grown-up boys, right? So I'm a little kid at the time, and he was already in high school, and I remember he would get these calls every now and then when he was in high school, and he would go from Mr. Tough football coach to like another octave higher, and he began to talk really strange, and he would say things like, "Hi, Pookie," on the phone, because you know why? The other person on the line was his girlfriend. So he get these calls, and all of a sudden, Mr. Tough Guy turned into Mr. Pookie Guy, and his voice went way up, and I'm like, what happened, you know? There's something strange going on with my brother. You hear somebody on the other line, and you begin to have a different language almost, right? And as you grow in that relationship, you begin to talk even in different ways. I know you guys are well above that, and you would never do that with your boyfriend or girlfriend. You wouldn't have your own secret language, but some people do. Or think about this. I know my mom. I have 5 kids that I grew up with. I have 5 siblings, I should say. And my mom, though, as soon as I call her, she'll know within a millisecond which child it is. She knows. My own kids. Some people outside my family would say, particularly my youngest two, sound identical. And I'm like, no, they don't. They look different and they sound different. And as a parent, you know the nuances of your child's voice. They have distinctive voices, right? And in the same way, as you grow in your relationship with God, you'll realize that God has distinctive traits, not audible traits, but other traits that will be able to distinguish what's God's voice and what's someone else's voice. So first of all, here's 2 things I want to throw at you as God's distinctive traits. Number one, God, when he speaks to you, will always, always speak consistent with his character. Always will speak consistent with his character. In other words, if you ever feel like God is saying something to you and it doesn't line up from what you know about God's character, it's not going to be God. It's someone else's voice. Because God always speaks in consistent nature with his character. Now, here's how do you find out what God's character is? Well, I just encourage you. You should be pouring yourself into Scripture every day and letting Scripture pour into you every day. Read about the life of Christ on a regular basis, I mean daily. Learn about what Christ said to people. How did Christ live his life? What does God teach in his word, his revealed will of God? What does God say? The more you get to know God, you begin to understand what his character is, and the more you begin to understand his distinctive traits. So, for example, you could study the life of Christ, and he said some really interesting things that were very unique, and he'd repeat himself in a sense. He would say it in different ways, but there'd be these common themes. For example, he would tell people, God the Father cares for you. Multiple times. In fact, he even encourages us to pray, Abba, Father. You know, back in that day, in that culture, that was revolutionary. You don't call God Father. You don't call him Abba, which is a term of endearment, like daddy. You don't do that. Yet Jesus taught his followers to speak to God that way. So those are the kinds of traits and character Jesus would tell us about who the person of God is. Jesus would say things like, your life matters. Fear not. Fear not was one of his number one commands. And all the things he taught was fear not. If you're hearing voices that are creating fear in your life, I really doubt it's from God. Because Jesus is always saying the opposite. Fear not. I am with you. Fear not. I've called you to this. Jesus would say things like trust and obey. Don't lose hope. Follow me. Forgiveness is available. Get out of your life of sin. Leave sin. Your life can make a difference. Hang on. Heaven is around the corner. So if you hear these voices that are filling you with anxiety, for example, confusion, or even accusations, I would say that's not in line with the character of God. In fact, the opposite of that is true. The Bible talks about the enemy, that he is the accuser. He will accuse you of things. He'll bring up things from the past and accuse you of things. You know that's not the voice of God, because it's not consistent with God's character. Does that make sense? And so let me just give you a quick real-life example as a pastor. I remember a person one time, I was working with this couple that were dating, and the woman had clearly been convinced, God had told her that this particular guy was going to be her husband. And I thought, that's really great. Isn't that sweet? That's awesome. The only problem was the guy didn't get the same message from God. So that was a problem. Until there was agreement, I would say, that's probably not God and more your desires. Because God is not the author of confusion. God's going to speak to 2 people if he wants them together. All right, if they're both seeking him, right? That's just a silly example. In fact, 1 John 4:1 says these words, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. Now, this is a great statement about doctrine, first of all, to know what good doctrine is, what bad doctrine is. But it's also a great test to say what is really from God, what is really from Christ, and what is not. Test it. God, in fact, he encourages us to test the voices that we hear and see if it's really from God or not. You know, I'll be honest with you. You know, if someone comes to me and says, I have a word from God for you. If anyone you had people come to you and say, I've got a word from God for you. Yeah. That's a little intimidating, isn't it? I have a word from God. Whoa! Like, why was God even interested in then to tell you, to tell me, you know? And I'll be really honest. My first response is one of very great skepticism. I've just heard too many people say that, and it doesn't really connect at all with what God, I think, is saying. In fact, I often, in my cynical way, I never say this, but I think this. If someone says, I got a word from God for you, I said, hey, my wife is a therapist. Here's her card. You need to see her because she would help you out. No, that's rude. But I think that sometimes I'm very cynical because I think, really? You don't even know who I am. How do you know you have a word from God? Now, it's different if it's someone who loves me, who's someone who knows me, someone I'm in a relationship with, a mentor of mine, a spouse of mine, right? Or a friend that really knows who I am. And he or she says, you know what? I really sense God may be saying this to you through me. And think about it. You know, that's a totally different approach, right? But the bottom line is always, 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 1 John 4, test the spirits. Filter out whatever you hear. So here's the second trait. God's distinctive voice always speaks consistent with the Bible, his word. God is always going to speak consistent with his word. That maybe seem really obvious, but I just want to state it again. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing what? The word of God. So if someone comes up this afternoon and says, hey, I got a word from God for you, the first thing you ought to think of is you put a little funnel next to your ear, okay? Or a filter. Here's a picture of a funnel on the next slide, page. And just pretend that everything you hear goes through the Word of God first and then into your brain, okay? So just understand you've got to have a filter or a funnel, a process. And what is that filter or funnel? It's the Word of God. How well do you know the Word of God? We'll get to know it because here's what I've learned. Over time, when you want to know what the concealed will of God, you know, what is the will of God for my life? And you want to know this concealed will of God. God will often tell you most of what you need to know through his revealed will, which is the Bible, his scriptures. That's why we have them. They're such a treasure because he begins to speak to us through his word. And then we can filter out what really is God's voice and what's not. Author Philip Yancey, many of you guys have heard of him. He tells the story of a woman who loved God, who said she was a Christian. She had a consistent daily quiet time with God. She went to church all the time. She believed that God talked to her all the time. But when it came to her everyday life, she was having multiple sexual relationships with various men, various affairs. And when Philip Yancey actually was in a place of confronting her on this, her response was, well, God isn't so concerned about my morals. God just wants me to be happy. And this makes me happy. And you guys can kind of see, wait a second. God would say, I don't see that lining up with what Scripture says. I don't see that lining up with God's character to say, who cares what your morals are and what you do on a regular basis as long as you go to, you know, church and have your quiet time and say you hear from God. Well, that doesn't match up, right? That's an easy example. Now, sometimes they're more difficult. But the bottom line is whenever you feel like you're sensing, is God saying this to me or not? Is it consistent with his character? Is it consistent with his word? He'll never contradict his character or his word. If there's something that comes through and you know clearly this is not anything tied into what God has already revealed about himself, you know it's not from God. Don't even think about it. Don't even question it. Move on. Because you know it's clear. God's promptings never contradict God's word. Now, here's what's important. I know you're sitting there thinking, okay, I'd love to be a person who hears from God more often. And it's great for you to talk about this, Rob. You're a pastor, you know. You hear from God probably because you're a pastor. You went to seminary. You were trained to do this. And let me tell you this, you don't have to be trained in seminary, that is. All it takes is a willing heart, a real relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and a willing heart and a desire and a belief that God wants to speak to you. It's like if you really believe that praying is both talking to God and hearing from God, well, take advantage of that and say, God, I want you to speak to me. I want more of your voice in my life. In fact, I want to hear your voice above all the other cacophony of voices in my life. God wants us to come to him with that request. And I believe God will speak to every one of you. In fact, he has a really interesting habit of talking to the most unusual people, the people that we wouldn't necessarily pick out of the crowd. And God begins to speak because he wants to speak to all of us. It has nothing to do with being a pastor or seminary training. It just happens to do with your heart and your openness to God. Now, last two challenges. Now that you get to the point where you want to hear from God, I have two more challenges then from today of what I want you to do to practice this. Number one, think about this. In this room right now, there are radio waves going throughout this place. Radio waves filling this room. In fact, this entire block is filled with radio waves. If you just had the right eyes, you'd see radio waves all the way through this place. And the reason I know that is because if I turn my phone on, there's like 2 bars and almost 3 bars now. It's picking up those radio waves. That's how your cell phone works. You guys probably know, right? There's radio waves throughout this room. We can't see them with our eyes, but our cell phone sees them, if you will, and that's how we connect. And I can make a call right now to somebody in Colorado because of these radio waves that are in this room right now. It has the reception, it has an antenna to receive that information and then transmit communication. Now, this wasn't always the case. Do you guys remember the days before cell phones? It really wasn't that long ago. I know it's hard to believe. For those in the millennial generation, I remember when I was between my freshman and sophomore year in college, it was 1990, and I went on a mission trip to Hungary. I'll never forget this. I remember there was only one phone you could use, and you had to go to the main city. It wasn't even the village that I was staying in. It was the main city, and there had been like 20 people before me using the same phone, and then I came up, and I had about 3 minutes, is all I had, to call my parents back at home. And I still remember it. It was really a powerful moment. Here I am in Hungary, on the other side of the world, it felt like. And I was calling back to my parents back in Indiana, where I grew up. And I remember hearing them, and they could hear me. And it was this fascinating conversation for 3 minutes. Then I hung up this phone that was connected to a wall, and then I walked away. Things have changed, haven't they? I mean, I remember 16 years, almost to the day, I was invited to officiate at a wedding in Hawaii. And I really prayed about it, but God said, you need to go. And I was like, okay, I'll refer for Jesus. So I'll go to Hawaii and do a wedding. Hard call, but anyway, I remember going to Hawaii. I was doing this wedding, and we left our kids at home, and it was the furthest we'd ever been away from our kids. And it was kind of like a second honeymoon for my wife and I. We brought another couple with us who also knew the couple that we were doing the wedding for. And I remember on the beach with a cell phone talking to my kids as if they were in the same room. It was wonderful. It was awesome. And then right next to me, my buddy was doing a work call, and he was calling someone from Hong Kong. And here he was in Hawaii, and he could hear him just like as if the person was in the room. Why am I saying this? A lot of you may feel like, wow, I don't know if I can have that kind of relationship and connection with God. And I'm saying, you may have thought that, but it's not true. You can have that kind of connection. Just like a cell phone picks up the radio waves, God is with us all the time. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always available. All you have to do is have a willing connection point. You just need to be willing and open to connect with this God through Jesus Christ. He's available for you all the time. It doesn't matter where you are. God is not just in the lofty cathedrals or in this church, and as soon as you leave this building, God leaves you. No, he goes with you everywhere you go. And you can have an ongoing, regular conversation with him. So stay connected. That leads us to the second thing, is act on what you hear. So when you begin to believe that God wants to speak to you, and you begin to talk to God and hear from God, without the schizophrenia part, you need to act on what you hear. Listen to what James 1:22 says. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, whatever you do, don't quench the Holy Spirit. So this is important. I'm going to close with this. So God will begin to speak to you. That's the exciting part. He's willing and he's able because God wants to do great things in and through your life and in your life and in your life and in your life and in all of our lives. And he wants to speak to us. But we can quench the Spirit. We can kind of squelch God's work in our life if we choose to. There's even that. There's a choice that we have involved. And so my encouragement would be, don't quench the Spirit. Don't just hear God's word today. Put it into action. Do something about it. Let me give an example of how this works. Several years ago, I was leaving from an Easter service, and it happened to be raining that day after Easter, and my wife and my kids were already at home. She was preparing a lunch. We were having people over to our house, and I knew I had to get there as quick as I could. But as I was driving away from the church, there was this homeless guy sitting on the corner, which is not an uncommon sight, but it was pouring down rain. And I just felt this prompting that I needed to pick him up. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to get in trouble with my wife because she really needs me home now, and I'm already late, but I've got this home. I just sense God wants me to pick this guy up. And it was a big guy, and I had a feeling he probably smelled pretty big too, and I thought he's going to come into my car, he's going to be soaking wet, and I don't have any food, I don't like to give cash out, so I just rolled down my window and said, hey, I don't have any money, don't have any cash, or don't have any food, but I'd love to take you to the bus station, would that help? I could even buy you a bus ticket if I need to. So sure enough, he came into my car, I took him to the bus station, we ended up having a great conversation, told him I was a pastor, just had an Easter service, it was kind of easy because it was Easter, got to talk about Christ and what I believed about the resurrection. Now that guy did not get on his knees and accept Christ in my car. Don't have one of those cool stories. I wasn't Billy Graham. But, you know, he was in the car. I was faithful to this prompting of God. I got him to the bus station, and I trust that God took it from there. I just had one little piece of the puzzle, if you will, of whatever God was doing in this man's life. And it was just a prompting of God. That's all I could say. It wasn't an audible voice. It was just a sense, I need to do something. And I don't always get those. Now, here's the other interesting thing, is there's many times I've had a prompting from God and I've not obeyed it. I ignored it. I remember this one time I was going to the airport. I was picking up a friend. And I remember going to the airport, just like we all do, and we're always kind of in a hurry, right? You want to get there quickly. And I just saw this guy, and I walked by him, and he kind of had his head down like this. And I just felt this overwhelming sense, I need to go talk to this guy and say something to him. I don't know this guy from anyone. And I'm thinking, I'm having this conversation in my head like, God, there's no way you want me to do that. I mean, he'll think I'm one taco short of a value meal. I mean, this is bizarre. So I have nothing to say. Who is this guy? This is going to be so strange. I can't do it. So here I'm kind of have this conversation in my head as I'm going by, and I rationalized and kind of pushed it off and kept saying, that is just too weird. I just can't do that. Doesn't make sense. Can't be from God. And I didn't respond. I didn't say anything to that guy. And I reflected on it later, and I thought, I think I missed an opportunity. And I could tell you about other moments in my life where I just sensed maybe God was prompting me to do something, say something to somebody or go somewhere, and I just squelched it. I pushed it off. Said, that can't be God. And I wonder if I missed out on something. It's not always going to be dramatic, but it's just that you're open and God's working. And so here's my challenge to you. If we really believe that prayer is talking to God and hearing from God, expect God to speak and prompt you and give you nudgings and then act on it. What if you left here today? And you made it your goal that every time you had a sense of God leading you, prompting you to do something, you obeyed. Every time. You prayed about it, of course. You ran it through the scripture filter, and you ran it through God's character. Like, okay, yeah, this matches God's character, matches God's scripture. I think God wants me to do X, Y, or Z. And then you do it. Because I promise you, if you get on the sense, you get in this position where you begin to follow the promptings of God, you will start an adventure in your life. It'll be unlike anything you've ever experienced perhaps in your spiritual journey, where you believe that God is actively working in this world and he's using you to accomplish his kingdom purposes. That's what God's will is for all of us. We're just at different places in the journey, but God wants to use every single one of us. So, prayer, it's talking to God and hearing from God. Are we listening? May we listen today. May we listen this week. And may we act on what we hear, believing that God wants to use us for his kingdom purposes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. And I confess, there's times where I ignore or quench the leading of your Spirit. And I'm guessing many of us do. I also admit, God, and I think all of us do at times, that we allow the noise of our life, the noise of our culture, drown out your voice in our life. God, would you today give us the strength and the courage and the will to silence those voices so that we can hear your voice above all the rest. And God, when you begin to speak to us, give us then the courage and the faith to respond and actually act on what we hear. For your sake, allow us to believe that you want to use us, ordinary men and women, for your extraordinary kingdom purposes. May we be open, available, in range, connected to you, so that we can truly be used in a way that you see fit. May be so for all of us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for coming this morning. I would encourage you, we have some people up here that can pray with you. If today this message really impacted you and you'd like to pray with somebody, I encourage you to come up and pray with them. And my last thing would just be, take a risk today. Take a risk this week. Believe that God wants to use you and speak to you and accomplish his kingdom purposes. Have a great Sunday morning. Thanks for coming. Take care.